Well, last week was great. John talked to us about the Passover, and bottom line, either you were in the house with the blood on your doorpost, or you were not. And if you were not, the firstborn in your household, your flocks, your herds, was doomed. And we know that without the salvation of God, we are all doomed. If we are not covered by the blood, we are all in trouble, every single one of us. And so we begin this morning in chapter 12 here. I want to just read. Actually, this is what I want to do. Let's back up here for a second. Why isn't that one coming up? All right. Come on, work for me. It always works when John's doing it, but for me, anyway. Let's kind of picture, you know, maybe even close your eyes for a second and picture the Israelites, what their situation is. All they knew was labor, slavery. All they knew was making bricks. It's all they'd ever done. They hadn't been outside Goshen. Some of you who have never been outside Sweet Home can identify. Again, it's been 430 years since they lived in the land of Canaan. They've probably heard stories, but it's all legend at this point. They've watched these mind-blowing miracles of God carried out, these judgments carried out on Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. They are now a stench and enemies of their former boss. Pharaoh is not happy at this point, nor are the Egyptians. They're actually a little freaked out. And we're going to see that they become instantly wealthy, okay? So they go from rags, truly rags, to riches. And they had to pack up everything they had. They've never really even packed for a trip. Think about that. And it's not like us where we go get a U-Haul and we put it all in one box. I mean, they've got to load it on camels and horses and donkeys and whatever. I don't know, whatever they had, that or on, you know, carts or whatever they could pull behind them. You know, little Johnny has his backpack on, you know, stuff. And he's like, Mom, it's heavy. I can't do this, you know. Talk to Tim and Gina if you want more experience on backpacking with your children. Tim was funny. I think he said there was a lot of wailing and crying the first couple of days. It was a challenge, but then everybody, you know, we figured it out. And he said if he has to do it over again, he would pack differently. But again, this is kind of a one-time deal, so they don't get to like know what it's going to be like or how it's going to be. And then they didn't really know where they were going, and they honestly probably really didn't know this guy they were following. All they knew is that he had performed these huge miracles, and most, you know, all that he had said had come true, but they didn't really know Moses all that well. And Moses had created difficulties for them. So, you know, there was mixed emotions about what was taking place right here. And so we kind of pick up our story, and I just wanted to back up just a skosh. And so we're going to start in verse 29. We read this last week. But at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Think about the prisoners. They didn't even have a chance to paint their jail cell with blood. That doesn't even seem fair. But anyway, little things I think about, you know. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a household without someone dead. Terrible. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." Just want to stop there a second. I kind of say, what? And bless me? After you've run your country into the ground, you have truly rebelled against the Lord, though you had been advised otherwise, and you want God to bless you now? Shouldn't it be like, I'm sorry, and forgive me, or and pray for me? Then no more people, I mean, This is the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, ladies and gentlemen. That's how far it had gone. There was not one ounce of repentance. It was all about him. And for you and for me, if we cannot get to the end of ourselves, God can never begin to do his work. He can't. Until we're completely to the end of ourselves. And some of my fellows in Teen Challenge can identify. Most of you guys don't step through the door until you've gone that far. And we recognize, man, we have no reason for God to bless us. But, you know, Pharaoh, somehow he thinks he has the right. By the way, guys, we're going to be talking about anger and personal rights next week, so I'm excited about that one. It's a good book. Everybody gets excited about it. But, let's keep reading. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people get it. Pharaoh doesn't get it, but the people get it. They're like, get out of here, man. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Now, I don't know how big a kneading trough is, but it doesn't sound like fun to, I don't know. I mean, they're getting out fast. If they're just wrapping stuff in clothes and kind of throwing it over their back, has anyone ever carried an elk or a deer that way, just like a chunk of meat on your back? You know, I do it with a pack board, and it hurts that way, but, you know, I've heard stories about carrying it on a pole or just over your back or whatever, and it's rough. So you can imagine they're loading up all their stuff here. They don't even have time to make food. Moms are freaked out right now. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. As if it wasn't bad enough, God had taken away all these things. They take all their stuff as well. I mean, this is how bad it had gotten that they were willing to give it away. Like, take whatever you want, just get out of here. And the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. So this is a mass exit, and it's a fact. 600,000 men. Did you catch that? This is the reason they estimate between 2 to 3 million people, because that's just the men, and that's just probably the men like 20 years old and older, okay? And if most of them had a wife, even two-thirds of them, again, you know, you're up into a million and a half, and then you add kids in there, and if you have 3 or 4 or 5 kids, I mean, there was no birth control necessarily, so families were quite large. And then it says there were many other people. So there were. I don't know if Egyptians went with them or the other prisoners or slaves or what. I'm assuming a little of everybody went with them. They were smart, you know, because Egypt was doomed. And they took off. So there was between 2 and 3 million people. And there's all these people, but then there's also the herds. Can you imagine? Like everybody, every person had donkey, dog, I mean, you know, whatever. Some of you guys have 5 dogs or 3 cats or, you know, you can imagine. I mean, this is crazy. This is crazy. And just so you can get a better picture of what's going on, keep your finger here. Flip over to Numbers chapter 33, if you would. Flip over to Numbers chapter 33 and realize there's some of the recounting of what went on here in Egypt. And Moses is telling it again here in verse 3. He says the Israelites, and Numbers is like two, three books over, so don't go very far. It says the Israelites set out from Ramesses on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They marched out boldly in full view of the Egyptians who were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgments on their gods. And so you can imagine it was quite a solemn exit. I mean, you had the herds, you had the, but can you imagine 2 or 3 million people just in silence, just moving out into the desert? Man. Anyway, let's keep going. So, verse 40 here. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, listen to this, to the very day all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord had kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. So to the very day, God, He owns up to His word. He fulfills His word. When He says 430 years, He meant it. To the day. There are scholars that have done research from the book of Daniel and other places that Jesus literally died the very day that it was predicted in the Old Testament. I mean, you can calculate it out to the very day when Jesus died. It works out. To the day He was hung on the cross. It's absolutely amazing. God, He always does things, and He's timely, and He has a day appointed, and He knows what He's doing. And what I love about this, too, is I kind of underline this in my Bible, because the Lord kept vigil, you know, and I don't know what vigil makes you conjure up, but, you know, vigil is just like basically waiting, you know, and waiting all night, it can be, just you know, and it's very purposeful, and you know, sometimes there's psalms, there's been a lot of solemn ceremonies, I'm sure, vigils that they've held for those in Roseburg that were killed and that kind of thing. But the Lord was holding vigil for His people. Did you know He does that? He's up late at night listening to your prayers, Mom. He's there. Even while you're sleeping, He's still working. I love that thought. It just, it blows my mind. God knew what He was doing, and He kept vigil. He's there, and He's waiting, and He's walking with them, and He's going out with them, and he's just right in the moment. And he doesn't sleep, He doesn't take a break until the job's done. I love that. You and I get tired. We have a hard time keeping vigil. We know the disciples had a hard time staying awake while Jesus was praying, don't we? Can't you keep watch with me for an hour? Jesus said. They were passed out. And on a night where they probably should have been staying up and keeping vigil. Obviously, the instruction was on that night, on Passover, the day after Passover, you're to keep vigil. You're to stay awake in honor of the Lord and what He did. Anyway, verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have brought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. And I'm not going to go into, we've talked about circumcision. It's about circumcision of the heart and, you know, and that kind of thing. You know, but just realize this, God was particular about this. This Passover, this celebration, it wasn't loosey-goosey. It wasn't a free-for-all anybody's in. And sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that because of our whole thing about not being exclusive. God's pretty exclusive here. And yet He makes provision for the alien. Did you catch that? He said the foreigner can't have it, but if he wants to have it, he has to be circumcised. Again, for us to truly participate in the body and blood of Christ, man, it requires salvation. I mean, that bread and that cup doesn't mean a thing if you don't know Jesus. It's just a religious exercise. And honestly, if you take it as if you are in Christ, the Bible does say it kind of heap judgment on yourself. But you're really, if you don't have Jesus, man, you're already in judgment. You're already doomed. But these things are important. Circumcision was important. Circumcision was part of this promise that God had given this land, that God was going to bring them back. That was all part of this promise that Abraham was given years and years and years previously. Us being set apart, us being different, us doing things differently, and being exclusive, you know, that's part of the Bible. That's part of the Word. It's word. It's not all roads lead to heaven. It's not just do anything and boy, we're all going to come together in God. God does ask for a certain way to be worshiped. And he says there's other ways that what we'll see as we go along, we'll see they copied the foreign gods and they tried to worship God in a way that he doesn't want to be worshiped. I'm sorry, he doesn't want little children thrown on the hands of Moloch, sizzled to death. That's not our God. Excuse me if we're a little exclusive. Excuse me if we don't agree with abortion. Because it's the same thing. And what's really great is, see, the reasons we do that is because it's not convenient. You know, we're all about convenience, and abortion's about convenience. Did you see, God carried out, he had a vigil. He stayed up all night. God inconvenienced himself to come down as Jesus and die for us. He was willing to be inconvenienced. And he didn't tolerate sin, yet he loved everyone, and he wants everyone to come to him. And he wants everyone to be saved and everyone to have forgiveness. It's awesome. It's powerful. But he is saying there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we'll get more into the Passover. We could get in, you know, to more of these restrictions and these kind of things. We'll do that a little later. Let's just keep going. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Why was that? Because he carried out the judgment of the firstborn. It was so that there was kind of that connection for them. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day when you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, nothing with yeast in it. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep the ordinance at the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as he promised an oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. So we would have to redeem Jake before we could use him in the live nativity. Otherwise, we'd have to break his neck. And so he says, but if you do not redeem it, break his neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. That means offering sacrifices for each of your your firstborn sons. We see Jesus doing that. Remember? He was at the temple there. His parents were going to offer the sacrifice. They were dedicating him to the Lord. Yeah. In days to come, when your son asks you, and what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. The Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. So it really comes down to this, that whole chapter is a little complicated, but it's this simple. Number one, they were to consecrate themselves. It's the same word as sanctification, sanctify. What does that mean? Just to be set apart, and to be set apart for a purpose. So they were to consecrate their firstborn. That there was a dedication that was going on here. And what was that to do? To remind us. They were to dedicate even the bread they ate, right? No yeast. To remember the haste which they came out of Egypt, but also we know yeast stands for sin. It was kind of a twofold remembrance there. And then they were to commemorate or celebrate, this event, this thing. It came with a huge amount of meaning, and they celebrated it for 7 days. It was a party. It was a long party, I'll tell you that. It was quite a thing. I mean, really, when you look at the feasts, and we'll see some of those feasts and some of those things that God established. I mean, like their parties. I mean, we do like a potluck for the afternoon. Their potlucks went on for like 6-7 days, all week, man. Work shut down. Yeah, I'm thinking the fellas come over from the center. We've killed the pig, man. We're doing it on the spit, like you guys have done out there, it wouldn't be a pig, it would be a lamb, because we wouldn't want to be out of sync here. And again, lots of sacrifices. They're cutting, they're gutting, they're flicking blood everywhere. I'm always amazed, and I've told you guys this before with the sacrifices, because they have to take the blood and they have to spray this stuff everywhere, we don't do that when we kill our deer. We don't just bless you, child. Your firstborn has shot a deer. I don't know. Anyway, so they were to consecrate and they were to commemorate. So they were to set themselves apart and then celebrate. Doesn't sound too hard, huh? Why is it that they had such a hard time doing that? Things even like the year of Jubilee, stuff like that. And it was to be a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. Anybody done that? Tie a string to your finger and, to remember something? I didn't do that because I would tie a string to my finger and then I forget what that meant. So it never worked very good. My wife should have done that this morning as she was celebrating Barbara's unbirthday and Brian's real birthday. So Brian gets a surprise in his present this year. And, you can re-gift that, Brian. So maybe my wife was just prophetically helping you out for your wife's birthday. But anyway, we get to that age where we got to write it down, stamp it on my forehead, Lord, so I can remember, okay? people are like, why do you have a tattoo on your forehead? Anyway, so, it also says here, it's about remembering, and it's about also teaching to your kids and to remind them as well. When your son asks, what does this mean? And then you explain it. Oh, God did this and God did that. And I'll tell you, man, kids love stories. Kids, you can tell them just honey stories, and you can embellish, and you can tell them how crazy it was. They just love. I love stories. I love sitting down even with my brothers at Teen Challenge. I just like the story. I love their stories. We heard from a couple guys last night, and what awesome thing. I'm encouraged by somebody else's story, and that's what it's about. It's about remembering. It's about seeing what God has done. Hey, look where I was at. Now look where I am now. And, we may hear from a few people at church. We may hit you up. we're gonna do some stories. We're gonna do some testimony time, and I wanna hear different stories that are going on. And it's about remembering. And you know, it's interesting that James tells us this. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Well, we don't need to kill the firstborn all over again. That's not a good thing to reenact. But they did do something to remember that. There was an action that came with their faith in God and with their relationship with God. There are some things we do to respond to the Lord so I can take it in. So I can, you know, sometimes I'll hear the word, you know, I've told you before, you know, one of the ones, like I was having a hard time with a boss and I'm reading this scripture and it says, pray for your enemies, you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I'm like, oh, you know, okay, I'll pray, Lord, and I'm praying vengeance on my boss and, you know, all these things. And then God changed my heart through that. As I put the word into action, it didn't change my boss at all. But it changed me. And it took some time. I mean, there were a lot of Davidic type prayers, you know. Take his business down, Lord. I don't care if I have a job anymore. Just, you know, quit having him make me do stuff I don't want to do, or, you know, illegal stuff, or, you know, lie or whatever. So anyway, you know, when we hear the word, man, always take something, even from Sunday morning, or maybe you're listening to a Bible study on your iPod or on the radio or something, take it and do something with it. When we do something with it, we usually remember it a lot more. Partly because usually when I put the word of God into action, it works. But you know, it's interesting. My pastor used to always have a thing. He said, we smash the scriptures. S, what does it say? M, what does it mean? A, how can I apply it? And the sh is share it. Because there's something in sharing it, in putting that into action, encouraging somebody else with the word, that I remember it and I take it in and it does something. And that's really kind of what God's getting at here. Take it in, guys. Every year, just take it in. Celebrate it. You know, celebrate it with your kids. Show your kids, that kind of thing. Anyway, enough about that. Let's keep going. Yeah, we're moving through here. Can you believe this? So, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Now it's interesting that, you know, God, he really cares about, he doesn't give you anything you can't handle. Do you see that? But the thing is that the time frame might be a little longer than you think it's going to be. See, God could bring you the easier, shorter way, that might produce in you a lot more fear, and you might crumble in the face of that. So if God is taking his time on something in your life, and you're having to wait on him, that's a good thing. Because see, God knows you aren't ready, and you can't handle it. And he knew, they were armed. Oh, they were armed to the hilts. Come on, they were taking swords, knives, guns, whatever, you know, that they could get from the Egyptians at that point, right? I mean, this was good stuff. They were armed. They were not ready for battle. And sometimes there's a lot of arming that's going on during this time. Sometimes there's a lot of God doing little things to help us be ready and to be strong enough for the battle. Moses took the bones, or actually, so God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Joseph took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. I wonder who got nominated to carry that stuff. As if they didn't have enough other stuff. Now we got to carry these bones.
Was it Joshua? Joshua was kind of Moses' aide, his assistant, you know? Aaron and Moses fight. I mean, they can't touch dead things, right? That's what I would claim. I'm, you know, Levite can't touch dead stuff, okay? John's got to do it. Anyway, so you can imagine the discussion went on. After leaving Succoth, they came at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I try to envision this pillar of cloud, and I don't know if I totally understand what it looked like, but I am thinking, you know, you got a cloud by day, that's protection, that's, you know, keeps you cool during the day. Maybe the cloud was sort of half over them, I don't know, maybe not. And then there was a fire by night. Not only did you have light, but you had warmth, because we know it gets cold in the desert, right? And this just kind of signifies how God guides. And it's really the same for us. You know, if you think about this, you know, maybe you're here and you're like, you know, things have been a little hazy for me. I feel like my brain is in the clouds. Be cool. Be cool. That's okay. If you're unsure of what God's doing, you can't see what God's doing, and you feel like you're just, you know, you're kind of in a fog and like, Lord, what are you doing? That's a good place to be. See, he's right there leading you. Or maybe God's heated it up for you. Maybe you feel a little under fire right now. You know, it's heating up. Man, don't freak out. God does that. He does these things to guide us. So we'll look to him. So we have to rely on him and not on what we can see or how we feel or whatever other ways that we go about our decision making, because it never works out. Man, if you make decisions on how you feel, you will screw up your life. If you make decisions on just what you can see, you will mess things up quick. But when I'm in the cloud and I'm just fire by day, or cloud by day, fire by night, oh, perfect place to be. Be cool. Be warm. The light is there. God will illuminate things as you need it. You know, even when you shine a flashlight in the dark, it only goes so far. You know, you can only see just as far as that flashlight goes. That's sometimes, again, God doesn't, if you knew what God would, if they knew they were going to have to like go down to the Red Sea, as we're going to read here in a minute, and then Pharaoh was going to come like after them and they were going to be stuck there and the whole thing, they might not go if they knew the beginning from the end. If they knew they were going to have to march in this desert and be without food and water and all this kind, they might not go. But man, when it's just a cloud by day and a fire by night, we can go. And we, again, we have to rely on the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord. We cannot function by what we see or how we feel. But again, we realize it's God protecting us, taking care of us, keeping us warm, keeping us cool. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Again, you need to recognize a lot of times God is wanting to gain glory. Glory for himself in your life. And he's using you to do it. Using you, wandering around like a goofball. Sometimes you ever have family like, what is he doing? Right? Sometimes, like, you are nuts, man. You're lost. You're crazy. Well, God might be trying to gain some glory for himself. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, so the entire army of Egypt. In Hebrew, all means all. Just keep that in mind. In Greek, all usually means all. All right, so we don't have to doubt that. So it was the entire army pursued them and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth. And I don't know how that's really pronounced. I'm just making it sound good. Opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." I feel Moses' pain right here. Being a pastor is a constant people crying out to God and crying out against the pastor. So I'm with Moses on this, okay? This was not Moses' idea, and most of the time, it's not this pastor's idea. It's the Lord's deal. Don't kill the messenger. Don't kill the guy that's trying to help you out of slavery, okay? You know, it's the same thing for Moses here, man. Really, it'd be better back in Egypt? Was Egypt really doing well for you guys? I mean, you know, gosh. Moses answered the people, and I like this. He's just straight up. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Read Ephesians 6 again. Read about the armor of God. There is nothing in there about us fighting anything. It's all about standing firm. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist and the helmet of salvation, all these things. There's never anything in the Bible where we have to fight or do anything other than just see what God will do. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Has anybody been like that? You know, you're just crying out to the Lord and God just says, stop it, get up and start walking again. Sometimes, it's the same thing when Joshua was in you know, they had destroyed Jericho, and then they went out to fight Ai, and they got kind of in trouble. They got kind of spanked, and Joshua's on his face like, "Oh my gosh, Lord, we're going to get, you know, totally destroyed here." And God's like, stop it. Stand up and deal with the sin in your life. I always love that story. Just, it's time to move on. Quit standing still and get up and get ready and see what God's going to do. And he says, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army. Through his chariots and his horsemen, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. I don't know the angel thing. I don't really know what to say. Just somehow Moses knew there was an angel there with the cloud, and the angel was fighting for them. And we see angels. We see, you know, times where God, you know, they were in battle and God showed up and there was like marching in the trees, you know, during David's time. And all of a sudden, you know, these armies turn on each other because they saw demons. They saw angels, something going on. And so I don't know what to say about that, but there was an angel that was in charge leading them with the cloud, and it came behind them. And it says, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry ground. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, and a wall of water on their right and on their left. Can you imagine that? You know, water, I mean, you know, I'm picturing Rick. He's stopping the whole way to see the fish swimming by. You know what I'm saying? He's seeing flashes of fish in there, and he's like, you know, maybe he's thinking, maybe I should get my pole, my spear, you know, jab one of those, take it with me. I don't know. You know, I have these strange thoughts, okay? Yeah, just picture this whole thing, this wall of water. You can imagine. I don't know if it was like the Ten Commandments movie or what, you know. I just know that, you know, God has a way of doing things, and it's awesome. And the Israelites went through, and it says, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. So all of Pharaoh's army went into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." God is fighting for you, ladies and gentlemen. Who's he fighting? The enemy, Satan himself. And guess what? God always wins. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. And I'm thinking that includes Pharaoh himself. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Wow. How can you make any commentary on that? What more can I say than just God is awesome? They had to follow, though. They had to go with Moses. Any stragglers, I got to imagine, were caught up by Pharaoh's army and probably killed. Doesn't say there were any, so everybody, I mean, they were just kind of stuck. Maybe you feel kind of stuck with the Lord. Like, you're stuck, man. You kind of almost got to do the Lord's thing because you know going back is not an option. Wherever you're at, I don't know. But I do know this, you know, and I was even in my personal devotions this week, this whole thing came up for me, and I want to refer you back to this verse. It says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." This is the thing, man. I don't know what else to tell you but that you're going to see. You're going to see the Lord do something great in your life if you'll stand firm and do the simple things that he asks. And it's not that complicated. I mean, they plundered the Egyptians. They celebrated. They, you know, sanctification was probably the hardest part, that consecration. Yeah, they had to get circumcised. Guys, we can survive that, right? You know, I mean, a few simple things, but they saw God do some pretty phenomenal things. It was kind of the same thing that Jesus was saying as he was going to the cross. Just, you know, you guys, I know you don't get it, but you're going to see. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Guys, you're going to see. Luke 24. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So New Testament, third book, Luke 24. Jesus has been saying, I'm going to die, and you're going to see me raise again. You're going to get it here. You don't understand it now, guys, but you know, just wait and see. I love this. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, all the things about Jesus, right? He was hauled away and killed and the whole thing. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God, and all the people and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and they returned at once. They went back to Jerusalem and they had to tell the guys. And so fast forward just a little bit to verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So if you have any doubts of why we need to be going through the book of Exodus, it speaks about Jesus. The law and the prophets, Moses himself spoke of Christ and was pointing to Christ. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So he's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming. And it says, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what to say about a lot of things. I don't know how to answer all your problems and all the issues and all the things that we have here, but I can say this: stand firm and you will see. Be still, God's going to show up. He's going to do his thing. He really is. And it's awesome when he shows up, and it's powerful, and it's amazing. And a lot of people ask, well, why we got to come to, you know, I don't need to go to church. You know, I mean, all we do is singing and pray here, and well, we eat some food. You know, that's pretty good. But I, you know, a lot of people don't get it. Why do we do church? Have you asked that question? Why do we come here every single Sunday? Well, there's something that goes on here. Did you notice when they saw the Lord, what did they do? It says they went to the temple every single day, praising God. And we know even as they went to the temple, Peter and John, right, going to the temple to pray. And as they were going their way, they met a beggar, right? Silver and gold we don't have, but we'll give you what we do have. And that guy, man, leaping and praising, he's healed. He's walking for the first time. There's just something that happens when we come and we stand and we see. To take it a little further, this was from my devotions. Flip over to 2 Chronicles real quickly. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this. This is your assignment this week. I challenge you to take 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Read about this guy Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah, and he was one of the good kings of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, it says in verse 1 there, of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. So three armies against just Judah and Benjamin. They were just two tribes. They weren't even, it wasn't like all 12 tribes of Israel, just two tribes. So three armies against basically one. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat, now listen to this, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town. Then it says Jehoshaphat prays. So he's praying and he's recanting, like, Lord, you sent us to this land. This place is ours. You know, you set up this temple where your name is at. And he's praying all these things. He's kind of reminding God of all the promises. I think he really was just reminding himself. Prayer, a lot of times, is just reminding myself of what I already know of God. And I'm just kind of claiming that. I'm kind of like, okay, you said this, Lord, so I'm gonna stand on that. Have you ever heard pastors say that? Yeah, it's true. I'm gonna stand on that. I'm gonna claim that because I can. In Christ, we have certain things. We know all things work together for good. How that's going to happen, I don't know. And I love Jehoshaphat's prayer. I love it. He comes to the end of this prayer in verse 12, and it says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. I can't do anything. And listen to this. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. A lot of times, maybe people are coming and they think somehow the pastor is going to be the wizard of the day and I'm going to give you all the answers for all your problems this week. Most of the time when people come forward for prayer, I don't always know what to do. Sometimes I have maybe some advice. Sometimes I'll have a scripture. Sometimes we get that. But sometimes I don't know what to tell people. I don't know. I'll go, well, I don't know, but I won't know the one who does know. And that's what Jehoshaphat finds out here. I'm going to put my eyes on you. What's interesting, as they went a little farther, it says, verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones, the whole family, stood there before the Lord. And then what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came on one of the guys, one of the Levites, and he began to prophesy. And it's interesting, one of the things he prophesied was like at the end of verse 15 there, he says, for the battle is not yours, but God's.
Don't worry about this. God's got it. It's his battle, right? And he also says in verse 17, take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. And it says, Jehoshaphat bowed to the ground, and all the people did that as well. And it says, then verse 19, some of the Levites of these two different groups stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. What did they do? They worshiped. They responded in worship. And then, as they were kind of wrapping things up and they were getting ready to send everybody out, Jehoshaphat, down in like verse 21, he says, now he appointed all these guys to actually go out in front of the army and sing. And what did they sing? Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. They're like jamming, man. They've got guitars and they're going out to battle. Well, it was lutes, okay? You know, harps, whatever. It's the same thing. We come here, right? Every week. Oh my gosh. Is John going to do that song again? They only had a two-line song. We've added a few more lines to it, so it's not that boring. I remember listening to this old guy talking on the radio. He says, yeah, they sing those 7-Eleven songs, you know. 7 verses, 11 times. Or 7 lines and 11 times. I don't know. It was really funny. He was talking about how hymns were better, you know, because there's more words and you don't get bored. But, you know, I mean, that's the thing. So they're singing this song that we know, you know, and it says, listen to this, verse 22, as they began to sing and praise the Lord, set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Now, listen to this. What happens is Ammon and Moab come against Seir, which is Edom, actually the descendants of Esau. And they destroyed one of the armies, and then they turned on each other. All three armies just went against each other. So it says, when they showed up, listen to this, verse 24, about halfway down, it says, they as they came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off. What did they carry off? The plunder. And it says it took them 3 days to carry all the stuff off. 3 days to carry all the stuff off. Pretty awesome. And I'm like, yes. And then we get to this place like, what could Israel do? Well, stand and see what the Lord will do. And we'll see next week how they just break out in song. We used to sing this goofy song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. That's where you get it from, right here. Remember that song? Some of you are with me? Old Maranatha people? Yeah. Man, the Israelites didn't do anything except for worship. And even their response to all this, what was it supposed to be? Consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. That's what we come to do. Set ourselves apart. Okay, God, I'm devoting this time myself to you for a moment this morning, 2 hours. And we commemorate, we remember, we celebrate all the time the death and resurrection of Christ. We come and we worship. Why do we worship? Because it's in worship that awesome stuff happens, that God gives you revelation, that God fights battles, that really, you come out of church, and most of the time I come out of church, I'm like, my kids can do no wrong. They can't get to me now. Oh, you're such a bad kid, but I just love you because Jesus loves me. And I love you, and I can't kill you because he already died. And do you see what I'm saying? You come out going, oh, man, I'm ready for Monday because Monday is so fun. It's fun day, right? Monday is fun day. You don't hear any pastor saying every day is Monday. You hear him saying every day is Friday, but not everybody is Monday. But really, Monday's a better day. Because it was the day after Jesus rose from the dead. It was a better day. This was the day after the Passover. And what did they see? God parted the sea and they went through on dry ground. Pretty awesome. And so, you know, our response, our time here is we're just standing and seeing. And sometimes I'm just standing here, I'm like, okay, Lord. You know, my mind's 50 other places, or,
you know, or whatever it is, or I'm all thumbs on the drum or the guitar or whatever. You know, sometimes this worship team, we're just standing and singing because we're hoping God shows up because it's not working with us, you know, or whatever. But again, it's amazing when we come together and we worship, stuff happens, awesome stuff. People get saved and people's lives are changed and God gives me a word that I needed for that week or whatever it is. And so this is why we come, to worship and see God, to put our eyes, we don't know what to do, but we're going to put our eyes on you. That's why we come. And it really makes me upset when people say it's not important, because people, this pastor every day is wanting to see awesome things in your life. And I'm here every week, maybe because I have to. You could think that. Well, he's paid to, whatever. I'm not paid enough for the cries out to the Lord and the cries against the pastor. But again, I am here standing to see what God will do in your life. And I'm encouraged. And it's the only thing that I have to go away with, because, you know, it's not like you're making bank or, you know, I mean, just, you know, again, I can get breakfast anywhere. Not anything against the breakfast. The breakfast is awesome here. But again, you know, those are not the reasons we come. We don't come for the coffee. Okay, it's Kirkland brand. It's nothing special. You want better coffee? Go to Buzzed. You know? And again, but I come to see. And I'm standing. I'm like Moses saying, don't be afraid. Stand still. See what God can do. But I'm as freaked out as you are. I don't know when I say that. Like, if you'll just worship, if you'll just get into his word, if you'll just pray and you'll come pray with me, I know God's going to do something, but I don't know what he's going to do. Moses didn't know he's going to part the Red Sea. He didn't have that. He wasn't given that ahead of time. You notice it says, now Moses, hold up your hands and I'm going to part the Red Sea. You know? And it was powerful and it was awesome. But the same as Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, he just knew, okay, I don't know what to do, but it sounds like we're not going to have to fight the battle, so what else do? We worship. Send the singers out front. I don't know, maybe they're the decoys, you know? Again, yeah, I don't know. Sounds bad, but, you know. Again, you know, I mean, I will say we're the first ones. I mean, John and I are the first ones attacked. I didn't sleep very well last night. And I don't know why. It wasn't that there was all this on my mind, but I know I'm wrestling, you know, a lot of times in my spirit with what's going on. And there's sometimes where I don't, you'll find me in here just singing or worshiping. Sometimes I get stuck singing a song in my office. You can ask Brian, he probably thinks I'm goofing off all the time. You know, I'm just in there singing songs and having fun and doing nothing, you know, but sometimes it's like, you know, I'm just like seeking the Lord because I don't even know what to say. Again, come and see, stand still, stand firm. Hands out, whatever, like, Lord, I'm waiting here till you give it to me, you know? Like Jacob, I'm holding on, Lord, till you bless me, you know? And there's so many other instances of that. I share with the guys on Wednesday, Peter, you remember Paul and Silas, you remember they were in jail singing hymns, you know, chain gang songs, you know, with their chains and everything. And as they were singing those hymns, all of a sudden the chains broke, doors went open. Jailer tried to kill himself because he's like, everybody's gone. And he's like, and Paul's like, don't kill yourself. We're all here, still here. Jailer gets saved. It's a powerful thing, right? And they had, the whole city was against them because they had messed up the silversmith's business. And that silversmith and those guys had to escort him out of town. Again, Pharaoh's entire army gone. And God says, you will never see them again. Again, you want to never see that past life or those things again? Come here and see the life that God has for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time.